All right. Well, good morning. Oh, good. You guys are awake. That's good. That makes things easier. Hey, real quick, I want to just take a moment. Again, my name is Lewis Pollard. I get to serve in Lindale, but I want you to understand that we are one church with four locations, and more than you know, that your faithfulness in giving, serving, and praying makes a difference in Lindale far greater than you understand. One of the things that got to take place ended actually earlier this month that happened because of your faithfulness. We have this ministry we do in Lindale called Families Count. And what happened is, a court-ordered thing where a judge like assigns people to take parenting classes and get invested in and discipled, and it's part of their program to be able to get their custody of their kids back. And so what's great is because of your faithfulness, we got to invest in like more than a dozen families and really invest Christ into them. And they graduated, the judge affirmed them and all that, all because of little things that you do in faithfulness here. And so it can't be overstated that God uses us to do things greater than we can see in the moment. I want to just pray and kind of prepare our hearts for this and just hope that with me that you would understand that there's more. Sometimes we need to be reminded that there's more. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you so much just for your kindness, for your mercy, how you reach us right where we are. And I just pray that your spirit would just so like help us see and kind of clear the clutter that maybe we've entered this room in with today and just help us focus completely on your call that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So Ecclesiastes, if you've been walking with us through this, it has been really fun. Overstatement, to say the least. It is a completely relatable book of the Bible. Like, holy moly, how relatable it is. I don't know if you've ever had one of those moments where you walk into a conversation and it's as if somebody's been reading your mail because they know everything that you're walking in and through and know exactly what you're thinking, and Ecclesiastes kind of really does that for us. One of the things that it helps us see is those moments where we ask the question before the Lord, like, I am so discouraged, and I don't know which way's up. Anybody ever been there? You watch the news, you watch somebody's social media feed, and instead of you walking away like, woo, I'm excited, you walk away discouraged. And that's where Ecclesiastes is, just all this negativity. Or you have this feeling where nothing you do really matters, and you're like, well, that's great. There's another day wasted. Or it doesn't matter your heart's intent. It just seems like it's never good enough for anybody to even care that you were there. We have these phrases we kind of use in our vocabulary too. Things like spinning your wheels, where you're just doing everything but you're going nowhere. Or you're just chasing your tail, which would be super fun if you were a dog that had two tails, then you would always win. Or this one, which is pretty fun, like going nowhere fast. I don't know if you ever used that. I had one of my best memories of that was a little bit over 20 years ago. I was a youth pastor of this church in North Florida, and we had taken some senior adults to go see Billy Graham in Jacksonville, Florida. So we went over to I-10, and we're going to 95, and this was after the Billy Graham Crusade. It was awesome. All these people came to faith in Jesus, which is great, celebrated that. And then this guy named Tommy Tomlin, who was the interim pastor there, who was in his early 80s, was supposed to be my navigator, riding shotgun with me, telling me where I was supposed to go. And I was just like, man, we've been driving for a bit. You haven't told me to take an exit yet. So Tommy, when do we turn? He says, I don't know where we're going, but we're making great time. And so truth is that many of us are just spinning our wheels. And we see Ecclesiastes, and some people believe it was written by King Solomon, but either way, we can definitely tell it was about his life. And one thing we know through Kings and Chronicles is that he lived a life of excess. And that's kind of real. Like, he was a man that was considered the wisest man to ever live, which I'm going to throw doubt on that in a second. He was one of the wealthiest people to ever live. In fact, in 2017, there was this article on Market Watch, which said basically he was probably second in line, one of the most wealthy people. And in today's economy, he would have been worth $2.2 trillion. That is a lot of Starbucks. And so he had a lot of money. But he also had 700 wives. This is where wisdom is in doubt. Yeah, right? And 300 concubines. And so for clarification, if you don't know what a concubine is, it is not a porcupine unless you make them mad. But what it is, it's a mistress that isn't even given the same standing as a wife. So he had all this. He lived a life of excess. And really, as you look at Ecclesiastes, it has this thing about it where it's as if this person is at the end of their life at the summit, and they're looking down at the hill they've climbed, and they're just saying, it was meaningless. It didn't make any difference. And so with that in mind, I hope you are looking forward to getting encouraged today, because this is great, okay? We're going to look at Ecclesiastes chapter 9. I'm going to start in verse 1. As we look at it, read this. It says, "But all this I laid to heart," he said, "examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know," bless you, "both are before him. It is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As the good one is, so is the sinner, and he who swears is as he who shuns an oath." In other words, it doesn't matter if you really are trying to live a holy life or not. It's all the same. It doesn't matter. Why waste your time? I mean, can you just imagine, like, he's living this life with futility, and he thinks your actions are just useless. He honestly thinks it doesn't matter if you serve the Lord or not. And the reason is, he understands life in one way. Life living under the sun. So say under the sun with me real quick. Under the sun, not under the sea. Different movie altogether. Like, under the sun. Meaning, he only sees life live from right here when I am born till I die on this earth, and that's it, under the sun. And I don't know about you, but there are times where it is so tempting to live life only focused on life under the sun. So keep reading. Verse 3, check this out. "This is an evil in all that is done," here it is, say it with me, "under the sun, that the same event happens to all. Also, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live." They're just broken, depraved sinners, right? They're all sinful, and that's biblical, right? That's solid. "And after that, they go to the dead." They just die. "But he who is joined with all the living has hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion." How many times have we said that, right? Just kidding. This is so good. I turned the page. Awesome. I was like, well, that's not where I'm at. "For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Their love and their hate and their envy have already perished, and forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun." Like, you want to talk about a guy who is so encouraging. Like, this is your guy. If you're having a bad day, like, just call him up. Like, he would be the pessimist of pessimists. He doesn't see the cup as half empty. He doesn't see the point of a cup. Like, he's just that bad. And really doesn't see any point and just thinks, like, dead people, they don't know anything. So what's the point in living? Notice this in verse 7. He says, "Go eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart." And it sounds like he's getting like solid right here. It's like I'm making a turn. "For God has already approved what you do." Then he says, "Let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your," here he goes, now he goes negative again, "of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is the portion in life and your toil at which you toil under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going." Cheer up, buttercup. Okay. So in essence, what he's saying, he's like, do all these super spiritual things, like go, like eat and drink, be merry, be excited. God has appointed this for you. Be excited. And then make sure your exterior life is filled with oil and blessing. Make sure it looks good. Wear white. Be presentable. But in reality, it doesn't matter all the things you do under the sun. You want to talk about discouraging? Like, do we need any more discouraging news? And we see this here in the Bible, and we're like, man, that's a lot to wrestle with. But there's more. Verse 11, he says, "Again I saw under the sun, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong,
nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all. For man does not know his time. He didn't know when the end is there, right? Like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare. So the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. Like, it's just going to happen. You don't even know. So what's the point? Then verse 13. I have also seen this example of wisdom, here it is six times, under the sun. And it seemed great to me. There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it, building great siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor, wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Here's the detail, though. Yet no one remembered that poor man. He did this amazing thing in protecting and delivering the city. He used his wisdom to overcome this wicked king, and nobody even knew his name. He says, but I say that wisdom is better than might, though the poor man's wisdom is despised, like nobody even valued it, and his words are not heard. And then he closes. He says, the words of the wise heard in quiet are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Like, man, one sinner destroys much good. Very similar to the part of the refrain of chapter 7 that Doug shared last week. In verse 20 of Ecclesiastes 7, it says this, surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. In other words, as we know in Romans, like, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Like, we're all sinners and broken. So that's an established thought. And so the writer of Ecclesiastes is highlighting this truth that we all know, but only showing that life is just about what's under the sun. And then even later in that same chapter, verse 29, it says this, see, this alone I found, that God made man upright. Like, God made man righteous. And then notice this last part, but they have sought out many schemes. In other words, Adam and Eve messed it all up. So how can we make sense of this hapless living? Like, what good is there if it's just this under the sun? And if we were to walk out of here right now, like the world, we would walk out of here without hope. So I want to shift gears for a second, and I want to think about how can we begin to see differently. So if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to look with me at Colossians chapter 3. If you're going to turn there, we're going to be in verse 1. And as you're turning, I want to just kind of give you a little bit of background of Colossians. Paul is writing this in prison. And so his perspective is uncommon as he's putting these words to paper. And in chapters 1 and 2, he is establishing the deity and the magnificence of who Christ is. It's God in the flesh. He is preeminent in all things before the church, before all those who will be born again. He is preeminent. And then we get to chapter 3, and then he establishes this powerful takeaway of how we can begin to see differently. Verse 1 of chapter 3. He says, if then you've been raised with Christ, based on what's been established as the work of the gospel, based on God in the flesh in Christ Jesus, he says, if then you've been raised with him, meaning if you have identified with the work of his, the virgin birth, and his sinless life, and his death on the cross for your sin, and the resurrection, and him declaring life after death. If you've been raised with him, seek the things that are above. Seek the things that are above, which means not under the sun. Seek the things that are eternal. If you've been raised with him, or since you've been raised with him, begin to see things differently. And notice how Paul unpacks this. He says, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Now, what's great is he's not just telling you the location as to where to seek, but he's also establishing a thought that really is an anchoring point for our faith. When he says to seek things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, he's letting you know something that's been accomplished on your behalf. With Christ seated, it's not just us like celebrating this work of his sinless life, his death on the cross for us, and this resurrection. He is seated, meaning he has accomplished all that he set out to do. And so you and I kind of get caught up in these things where we chase after something that seems so important in the moment, and it seems great today, but tomorrow it really has no lasting effect. Christ seated means the lasting effect of what Christ accomplished will always be there for you. It is a faithful statement. He is seated. In fact, the writer of Hebrews lets us know this, that he is longing, sitting beside the Father, longing to make intercession for those who believe in him. So there's a lot of cool things on this earth to celebrate, get pumped up about, get amped about, right? My kid finally graduated high school. Awesome, right? Like, I got a grandbaby. Awesome. I don't. I'm far from that. I've got all, and you can talk about accolade over accolade and all these things, but they have an end to them. There's a deadline. But the thing that will always be established for you, no matter how bad life is the fact that he is seated. And he is there for you. That's verse 1. Verse 2. Set your minds on the things that are above. Now, I don't know about you, but I get really trapped into thinking about a bunch of temporary things. I mean, I get caught up every day worrying about, thinking about, processing about all the things that really are just like limited. And I put a lot of thinking power behind it. And he says, set your mind on things that are above, not the things that are on the earth, also known as under the sun. Begin to think with a different perspective. I ask the question, as your brother and friend, what would it look like in your life if your marriage, the way that you parented, the way that you did school, the way that you played sports, the way that you invested your money, was actually evidenced in the way that you seek the things that are above? What would be different about your life? Let me tell you about this crazy lady. There was this lady in her early 80s, name is Edna McCormick. Anybody? Okay, no? This lady, every August, she would welcome a new group of six-year-old kids to her Sunday school classroom. And one day, I was one of them. That woman, who you may never meet, you know, if you don't know Jesus, you'd never meet her because she's in eternity already. But you don't have a clue who she is, but you need to know that that woman taught me how to memorize scripture as a six-year-old boy. I'm a little bit older than that now. And by God's grace, her effect has been able to ripple throughout eternity because I wasn't the only six-year-old boy that went through her Sunday school class. I want you to begin to think about what would it look like if you set your mind on the things that are above. If you begin to like live your life with this perspective that sees things beyond what you see under the sun. Verse 3, this is why he was able to say what he said to the church then in Colossae. He says this, for you have died. Like your agenda, what you were formerly living for, all those things you have died to, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, that is a powerful statement. It's an implication in theology, and here's part of the implication, is that we have the righteousness of Christ, this crazy word, imputed to us, given to us, declared of us. We've been declared righteous before God because of the work of Christ, and our life is now hidden with Christ in God. Now, it also means this, which is powerful, is that no longer are you living your life with your agenda. Now your agenda is the agenda of Christ. The way that you live, the way that you serve, the way that you love, the way you forgive, the kindness you show is hidden with Christ in God. I don't know about you, but that kind of changes a few things for me. That alters the way that I see who I am. And then verse 4. You want to talk about a verse that jumps off the page as we think about life under the sun? It transcends us above the sun. Watch this with me. When Christ, it says, who is your life, appears. When he comes back to bring you home, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Your life is more than what happens under the sun. You hear me, church? You want to talk about something to begin to like undo your seatbelt for and get amped up, like on your feet about in life? When Christ, who is your life, appears, when he comes back, then you will also appear with him in glory. The question is Christ your life? Because if he's not, then your life is just meant for under the sun. But I get it. This is so hard. It's hard to look beyond. And so for those of you who've been like me at times where you're just kind of walking through what seems to be a cloud of disappointment, I love how the psalmist says in Psalm 121, would you just lift your eyes to the hills where your help comes from? For those of you who kind of see the reality of the pain around you and you're like Peter and you're kind of looking at trouble, would you just look to Jesus? For those of you who are really kind of worried about what happens tomorrow and you got more month than you got money and all these things are happening in your life and you don't know what to do, would you do what Jesus said? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all these things will be added to you. Again, beginning to look not for life under the sun, but life above it. Or if you're like me as well, where you're just kind of burdened by all the stuff around you and maybe even kind of held back by some of the sin in your life and the temptation you're dealing with, would you just with me, as the invitation that the writer of Hebrews gives, would you just fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross and despised its shame, and here's the part, and is seated, there it is again, the faithfulness of God, seated at the right hand of God. Now in Lindell, we had graduation the other night. A lot of excitement, been to a lot of parties, celebrating these kids that went to school for so long, and praise the Lord, they finished, right? There's a lot to celebrate, a lot to rejoice in, a lot of cool things that happen in life. Your baby's first steps, praise the Lord for potty training, all these things that are great. But what's worth celebrating and rejoicing in this life under the sun? It's a great question. And I love this response that Jesus gives his disciples in Luke chapter 10. We dealt with this a few months ago. Like in Luke chapter 10, Jesus had sent out the 72 and he sent them to go and do things in his name. So they're like, can you imagine as they're reconvening, waiting on Jesus to kind of call to order the time together. And they're walking in, it's like, hey, you won't believe what happened. And I said, in Jesus' name, this dead person was dead and they're alive again. That was crazy. And in Jesus' name, like I said, in Jesus' name, and this person who couldn't see could see again. This person who couldn't walk could walk again. And all of a sudden these demons were fleeing. It was amazing. And they get to Jesus, and Jesus says to them, kind of, he says, nevertheless, don't rejoice that the spirits are subject to you. That's awesome, but don't rejoice in that. What's worth celebrating in this life under the sun? Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. How do you rejoice that your names are written in heaven? You wake up each day with a different kind of hope, with different kind of energy in your step. You begin to see your spouse as someone to model Christ in front of. You begin to see your kids as one that you want to make sure that you're pointing to Jesus in all you do. You begin to see those that cut you off in traffic as people who need to be prayed for. You begin to see the opportunity with the waitress who delivered your food cold as someone who needs prayer and encouragement. You see, when you begin to see that life under the sun is worth celebrating because your names are written in eternity, that changes how you live right here, right now. Last week, Pastor Doug had given you guys a quote from Tim Keller. He passed away a little bit over a week ago. And I shared this with our people in Lindale, and this was encouraging to me. It was a different quote from Tim because God used him in a variety of ways. I had the privilege of meeting him a little bit over a decade ago, and he's a tall guy, and I am not. So he was sitting down, and it was great. And here are the last words that he said that his son kind of put down. He said, "I am thankful for all the people who've prayed for me over the years." He says, "I'm thankful for my family that loves me. I'm thankful for the time God has given me." Again, while dying of cancer, he says, "But I'm ready to see Jesus." See, he's seeking the things that are above. "I'm ready to see Jesus," he says. And then he echoes it, "I can't wait to see Jesus. Send me home." I promise you, if you begin to see life as greater than what's under the sun, it will alter you. It won't just alter the way you live, it'll alter the way you die. And then he says, his wife told her son this after he had passed, and she kissed him on the forehead. He says to Kathy, "There is no downside for me leaving, not in the slightest." Again, if all you're living for is life under the sun, that's all you got. There's a downside. But if you're living for life beyond the sun, with eternity in view, then I promise you, not in the slightest is it worth worrying about. Is it worth fretting over? The only thing that you've got is an opportunity right here, right now, to live for him and to live for eternity. So what I want to do as your brother and your friend is to pray for you. That you, like me, would just release the things that you've been holding on to, that you've been chasing after, and you may have caught them, but truth is, they weren't worth catching. So let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you so much for your kindness, for your mercy, how you reach us right where we are, and you take this text, which is so like negative and discouraging, it seems just hard. But Lord God, so are our lives. And you've given us a hope beyond all hopes. You've given us your son. And we thank you for the fact that he is seated, and that's where we could set our minds to that truth that is above the sun. May we live our life that way. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.